All right. Well, I think we'll just start off with prayer this morning and jump right in. Father, once again, we just commit the time to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing yourself a mighty God to us. Thank you for opening our eyes and helping us understand. And Lord, we just trust that today you would convince us from your word things that are true, things that we need to take action on, things that we need to believe firmly in our hearts. And Lord, that your name would be honored and exalted above all things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Job today. In the book of Job. I don't know how often you read the book of Job. Probably not real often, right? Once a year, maybe, if you get through the Bible once a year. Job's a fascinating book. And God brought out, it is not on my reading plan this week, or last month, or any time recently, but I had a really busy week. Okay, that just kind of sounds normal, okay? But it was just one of those extra pressure weeks. It just seemed like everything in life was just pressure. And on Mondays, I have to go to PNC to take care of a deposit, and so I had to rush up there before the bank closed and going, oh, I don't even have time to do this. And, you know, just one of those times where your mind just gets too busy. And it's not thinking properly, perhaps. And so I get there, and lo and behold, the drive-thru has, like, several cars ahead of me. That's okay. I need a chance to catch my breath anyway. That's okay. And God said, got you right where I want you. Oh, okay. And so then God just, I'll just say he preached a message to me. It was just a moment or two in time, but he just kind of, number one, you know, he already knows what you know and what you understand, so he doesn't have to build the background, he doesn't have to tell you the story, he doesn't have to do all this stuff. He just goes, boom, and there it is. He brings the verse back to mind and just kind of, he knows which ones to bring, by the way. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what's going on in life. He saw it happening. Perhaps he even purposed to make some of that stuff happen. I don't know. You know, but he certainly allowed it all to happen. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of preaches to my heart. And I go, oh, okay. That's exactly what I needed. Now, meanwhile, I already knew I was going to be preaching sometime in the near future. And so then he says, oh, by the way, you get to share this with others too. So, oh, it's not just for me? I thought this one was just for me. So what I'm going to attempt to share with you that God gave me just in a moment of time, we'll expand just a little bit because I do want to make sure that you do have the right background and make a few points, but we just sang the song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. And so if you want a title to the message, you can start with that. Let Him Have His Way With Thee. An alternative would be, Let God Be God. Let God Be God. The Lord reminded me in those moments some very important, foundational, fundamental truths that we as believers have to be reminded of from time to time. It is one key thing. God has the freedom and the right to do whatever he chooses with his own. God has the right and freedom to do whatever he wants with his own. Oh, I am his own. So therefore, he has the right and the freedom to do whatever he wants with me. Period. So, if you already know the story of Job, you just got the whole message. But we're going to unpack it anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 17, other familiar verses. And that he died for all, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New. That's a new creature with a new owner. That's what happens at salvation. We are no longer our own. We never were our own, by the way. You either had the old master, Satan, or now you have your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is a wicked, terrible, harsh taskmaster. No matter what deceit he has people blinded with, he is a terrible, terrible taskmaster. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gracious and merciful, holy, righteous taskmaster, if you will. He is our master. He is Almighty God. He's our creator. He knows everything about us.
Satan knows a lot about us, but he too is a created being, and he too will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I as a new creature with a new owner, remembering that Jesus died for all, I now belong to him. And now my whole life is supposed to be dedicated to doing whatever he wills. I don't know about you, but let's face it. I don't think I live that way all the time. I don't think I think that way all the time. I kind of think that I have my own free will. I think that I get to choose in life what I want. And there is an aspect of that. We do believe in soul liberty. We do get to choose. But the key choice is, who is my master going to be? Am I going to repent of my sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be master? Or am I going to foolishly think that I'm my own master? Because that's really not an option. It's not one of the choices. It's either Satan's your master or the Lord Jesus Christ is your master. There is no other choice. And it doesn't care, you know, I don't care what other people preach or teach or believe. Some people think, there's no God. That's all foolishness. And God calls them fools for even thinking that way. There is a God, and he did create us, and he did present the plan of salvation to us, and we've got the choice. We do have a free will. We can accept him, or we believe in him is the choice that we make. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved, or we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spend all eternity in hell. It is that simple. Well, since he's free to do what he will, it comes to the next verse that comes to my mind is the Saul at the time, but whom we know as the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, that life-changing trip that he made. He thought he was in control. He thought he was going to do what he thought was most important, and it just so happened that he was going to persecute Christians. God had a different plan, and God was about to show this man that he was God, and that he had the ability to step in and change a life. Now, sometimes you almost think, wow, a bright shining light comes and he falls to the ground and he's blinded. I mean, like, this man didn't even have a choice but to believe. He did. He still had a choice to believe. And he did believe. He did believe. His heart had been prepared. He knew the scriptures. He had studied them at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures. But he had been deceived, and he thought that this man Jesus was not the Christ. Instead, he felt he was a false Messiah, and so he was going to persecute all those who followed him. That's not to defend him, mind you. He was wrong. He absolutely was wrong. He too could have believed. He was standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He heard Stephen preach. He had heard the truth, but up until now he had rejected it. But now God steps in and gets his attention loud and clear. And his only answer was, "What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" It's like, okay. So we got to get to that point where we believe first. We believe that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we now belong to him. So what more do you say but, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, traveling around the Navy for 26 years, you get used to going to new jobs. And each time you go and you're kind of pumped up, you want to make a mark right off the bat, you want to jump in there and do well. And not that you phrase it the same way, but when you get there, it's like, what do you want me to do? You know, what do I get? You know, what do you want me to take charge of? What do you mean to run with? You know, how do I charge forward with this new job? Okay. Paul felt the same way. All of a sudden, I don't know everything going through his mind. I'm not going to pretend to know. But he obviously answered properly. Now when he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "Why did he kick up against the pricks?" You know, and so, but then Paul's response, once he understood that he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden is like, "What wilt thou have me to do?" We could stop right there again, because it's that simple again. If we would just think that way, and just every single day, "What wilt thou have me to do? What is your will today, right now, in this moment? What wilt thou have me to do? Well, I think of it as I continue to think along this line, I think that I need to be at the point where just as, I mean, talk about an example, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was his prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a hard place. I mean, you got to get yourself off this throne of life. You don't belong there. And oh, by the way, you were not there anyway. That's not one of the choices. It's either Satan's on the throne or God's on the throne. And I think that is a misnomer to think that I'm ever in charge of my life, because I'm not. And so I'm following somebody. And so I need to get to that same point where Jesus was in the garden, not my will, but thine. It was very clear in the flesh, he didn't want to go through this. I mean, who would? He was very human. Remember, he was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And because of that, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So then the answers to the prayer, what wilt thou have me to do? Unfortunately, if I'm not there where Jesus was, then the answers, when I ask God, what wilt thou have me to do? It rubs me the wrong way. I don't like it. You know, what if God says, I would like for you to speak to this person today? It's like, not that person, Lord. No, not that person. You know I can't talk to that. They don't want to hear. They're not going to believe. And no, I can't talk to that person. We just blew it. We didn't answer properly. We said, what wilt thou have me to do? As if we have this submissive spirit. But then if we don't do what he says, then we're living a lie. We're not treating him like the Lord that he is. We're not treating him like he really is our master. And we're not believing that he actually knows what is best. I mean, isn't that prideful to think that we can outthink God? That I can sit here and think that, no, Lord, I don't think you understand. It's like, yeah, he understands. He understands and knows, and he's been through it himself. You know, he suffered in all manner like as we have. You know, he has suffered. That's why he walked this earth. He suffered. He understands. So, but unless I can get to the point where I can say, not my will but thine, then I'm just not going to like what the Lord tells me to do. Let's face it, I like comfort in life. Can you relate? I mean, physically, it's nice to be comfortable. I don't like going out in the cold. That's why I bundle up when I go out in the cold. You know, if you don't like the sun beating you in the eyes, you wear your sunglasses or wear a hat. You know, we like to be physically comfortable. I like to be comfortable emotionally. I mean, why do I want to be around people that make it hard, you know, that are challenging, or, you know, I think you can relate. I want to be comfortable in life. And I think that just comes because we're flesh. We're flesh and blood. It's just a natural thing for us to think this way. So then we have these things that Jesus taught that really don't fit what I like. So he said things like in Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we blessed them, we'd be persecuted. Lord, I don't like to be persecuted. You know that it's often physically painful, certainly emotionally painful. You know, it's hard to be persecuted. And of course, the Lord says, yes, I know. And then he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So people are going to lie about you, and you're going to be blessed because of it. We do not like to be lied about. I mean, boy, talk about getting us riled. You just find out that somebody's out there gossiping about you and telling lies about you. I mean, that'll make you angry. And here's God saying that, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's a lot easier to look back on those great men of faith than it is to be willing to do what they did. Do what who did? How about Jeremiah? You know, Jeremiah did not have, well, on the one hand, it's an exciting life, but, you know, what we would think of as an exciting life, he didn't have it. God said, you're going to go and preach this word to these people that are rejecting me, and they're not going to listen, and you're going to be persecuted for it. And he was. I mean, how many times was he tossed in that pit? Nobody wants his path. No, he doesn't stand up as this, oh, wow, what a great missionary. I want to be like him. You know, he's my model. I've never heard anybody say that he wanted to walk the path that Jeremiah walked. Nobody. And yet, I guarantee you, right now, if we could hear his voice speaking to us, he would tell you it was worth it. It was worth it. Because he just did what God told him to do. Now, he had his challenges, mind you. He had his days when he wasn't so sure, and he wasn't so sure he wanted to keep doing what he was doing. But his words were found, and they just became, he couldn't hold them in. He had to speak because he couldn't be silent anymore. He had to do what his master told him to do, and he did. And he was found faithful to the end. James 1 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." See, our challenge is that God sees differently than we see. We probably ought to say that the other way around. We see differently than God sees. Because obviously the way he sees it is right. And if we're not in alignment with that, then we're obviously wrong. So we have to get our mind in sync with his. We think that pain is bad. Well, it depends. You know, I mean, if it's pain because of sin, well, even there, it's got some benefit because it's probably going to cause us to repent and come back to righteousness. But pain because of we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, now it can become for the glory of God. And we've seen people get through that over and over. So these trials and temptations in life just build patience in our life because God understands that you don't get to where you want to be, perfect, wanting nothing. You don't get there until you go through this process. And the process involves patience, faith because I have to believe things that I cannot see. Oh, so I have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish what he says he will do. So now I have to wait and let him do that. So the faith, you know, comes out in how, what's it say? It says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when we're willing to wait on God, then we'll understand that there's something more to it. And as this patience has its perfect work playing out in our life, making us who we're supposed to be, then we end up perfect, complete, entire, wanting, or lacking nothing. I mean, we desire that, do we not? We want to get to that point where, oh, I don't lack anything. God's my sole provision. He gives me everything I possibly need. I feel complete in Christ. You know, he's all I need. He's everything to me. Well, yes, we say we want to be there, but boy, I don't like that path to get there. It's a little challenging. Trials and temptations, and we're not supposed to just endure them. That's not what it says. It says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. It's like, whew, Lord, you, I just don't think the way you think, but I want to. And see, that's what he calls us to do. He understands how weak we are. He gets that. He's the one who made us, remember? So he's not surprised, but he's expecting us to want to change and to be willing to change and to walk in obedience. Do what he says. Let him be God. Get out of the way and let God be God. And I'm absolutely, I know for a fact that there are times in life that's a lot easier than others. And there are some hard life situations where it is very hard to truly believe that God's in control and he's got it. But it's true. He did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So if we want to have faith, we've got to go through the temptations joyfully with our smile on. God knows the program works. It's an easy life to an open door for the devil, or an easy life is an open door for the devil, right? I mean, old saying, idle hands are a devil's workshop. You know, that didn't just come around because somebody sat around thinking up a nice saying. I mean, that's played out in life over and over and over and over again, which is why if you have children, work them. I mean, they need to work. Sitting around being idle is no good. If you have employees, you need to work them because sitting around being idle is not a good thing. If you have a life that you want to live for God, work it. You know, because if you're not busy about doing something for the Lord, idle hands are a devil's workshop. Even worse than hands, idle mind is absolutely the devil's workshop. And he doesn't waste any time at all getting in. Okay, so if I believe all this, then I must believe that God Almighty is free to mold me and to shape me, even to break me as much and as deeply as he wants. We sang the song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. It was written by Cyrus Nussbaum in the late 1800s. He was a circuit riding preacher. Well, apparently, he was trying to preach at seven different places at the same time. You know, those people didn't make money. They didn't make squat. And so they were hoping someone would give him a chicken or something, you know, at the next place. But he didn't make much money. He was trying to preach all over the place. He was tired, discouraged, and he really wanted a different path in life. But he wasn't given it. And so he came one day very unhappy, kind of rebellious in spirit, and he kind of couldn't sleep, stayed up till past midnight, and all of a sudden his heart finally gave way. He wrote this song, understanding that God had to have his way with him. There's no other way. So just, I won't read the whole song again, but it says, would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? That reminds me, oh, would you like to be perfect, wanting nothing? You know, would you like your life to look like that? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? And if I must say, the longer I walk with the Lord, it seems like the road just keeps getting narrower. It just keeps getting narrower and narrower when you're with God. But there's always room, as long as you're in his path. Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Yes. Oh, then let him have his way with thee. And the chorus, it's like he understood from the scriptures why you need to let God have his way with him. It says his power can make you what you ought to be. You know, it's not because you work harder, do this, do this, do this. No, his power can do it. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. He understood salvation. His love can fill your soul. If you've got the love, it's a lot easier to keep pressing on through the hard times. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. And sometimes that's a lot easier to see in the rearview mirror than it is looking forward. But it's true, and you have to believe it in order to press on through. We didn't get to Job yet, have we? That's okay. It's only 42 chapters. I don't want to talk a lot about chapters 1 and 2. I am making the assumption that you know the story of Job. You know that Satan gets to go before the throne of God, and God points out and says, did you see my faithful servant down there? And, you know, in the flash we go, why did he do that? He's a sovereign God. And he already knew what all this was going to happen. So, you know the story. He lets Satan have control. Satan comes down there. And in one day, you know, the Sabaeans fell upon him. They were slain with a sword, or the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Four times now, a servant comes back, the only one that survived, a great disaster, all of his livestock, hundreds, thousands of livestock are gone, all of his wealth is gone, and then the fourth one comes and says, and your 10 children just died. What a day. What a very hard day. Some of you can relate to maybe losing a house in a fire, or someone, loved one, someone near you. You can at least relate to that. You know of people who have lost it all in a fire. Whew. I mean, that's a big deal, is it not? That's a major loss. Some of you can relate to a huge financial loss. It happens. You know, there's these turn of events. You know, people who were heavily invested in real estate in 2008 saw some very significant financial loss. And there's other ways that you can all of a sudden lose your job that you were counting on. And all of a sudden, you can't even pay your rent. And, you know, it's like financial loss happens. Maybe you've been touched by divorce and it seems that your world completely fell apart and God was nowhere to be seen. Hard things come to life and our life is just totally wrecked. Everything that we were counting on, everything that we held dear, everything's just gone. For Job, that happened in moments of time. He went from being this wealthy man, this respected man, you know, that people looked up to. You've all heard of the stories of Job, so let's take another look. What about Job's wife? What about Mrs. Job? So here she is. She just lost it all too. What mother can lose 10 children at once? That was a hard day for her. I think she often gets a bad rap. You know, we see that even her husband rebuked her. Okay, you know, I can't defend her. You know, she said, curse God and die. But, you know, try putting yourself in her shoes. That was a tough day. And then it wasn't over. Then she's got to watch her husband fall apart. Sit there in dust and ashes. And then these guys come along and they just sit there and argue with him, accuse him of being sinful and wicked. And he's like, I didn't do anything wrong. It was a very hard day. I don't wish to have been in her shoes. So when you think about the story of Job, remember that there's other people in this story too, okay? It wasn't just Job. I know he's the main character, and that's who God points us at, and that's the one he's going to teach us a lesson through. But put yourself there. And oh, by the way, if you can't picture yourself being Job or Mrs. Job, all those servants who died, only 4 of those came back. Did they have families, you think, maybe? I think probably so. What about their families? What about all those other wives now come to see Job's wife? Looking for comfort, looking for strength, looking for answers. Now what are we supposed to do? It was a very, very hard day. Well, that kind of gets us through the first couple chapters of Job. And then you got all these chapters in the middle. And that's what we generally don't like reading, right? There's a lot of stuff in there, but that's not the message today. Finally, it gets really hard for Job, and you might say he all but lost his faith. You know, fortunately, there's pictures in there. It's like, I know my Redeemer stands. I know my Redeemer stands. So he didn't lose sight of God completely, but he didn't truly understand the God that he thought he knew. He didn't quite understand. So it's hard to picture, but can you picture that all this that's happening is actually the mercy and grace of God? That's not what we picture when we're going through hard times. We're not sitting back going, oh, thank you, Lord. I am so grateful that my life is falling apart. You know, I'm so grateful that my health is deteriorated. I'm so grateful that this relationship has fallen apart and I lost my job. And no, we don't think that way. Nor did Job. Initially, he stood strong. He stood strong. He's not going to lose the faith. You know, he even says, blessed, you know, and the Lord, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He started off strong. He knew the right answer. He knew truth. Sometimes we look back in the Old Testament and we think that they didn't know God the way we know God. I think more often is we don't know God the way they knew God. And I think there's a lot that gets lost through time. And Job knew God. He understood things about God that we go, wow, how did he understand all this? Well, he did. Job 38. And I told you that, you know, when God preached this message to me, he didn't go through chapters 1 and 2. He just jumped straight to chapter 38. So here we are. They've gone back and forth, you know, 3 friends, and then Elihu steps in. He's kind of an interesting character. But then, meanwhile, God isn't speaking. God is silent. Job, he's saying all of his piece. He gets to the point where he's starting to defend himself. And chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He answered Job out of a whirlwind. When he spoke to Elijah, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. Now, the whirlwind, I can't demonstrate it in here. You know, the wind just rushing around. I mean, if you haven't been near a tornado, you've seen pictures of tornadoes. You've seen it on TV or something. But the wind's just rushing mightily. And these guys are sitting where? And dust and ashes, you've got this massive cloud of dust just swirling. I honestly can't picture all this. And then all of a sudden the voice of God comes out of this whirlwind. And he says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this? You think, wow, he didn't even like address him as a child. He doesn't address him as, who is this? I mean, it's almost, I don't know God's tone of voice. I have no idea how it came across. I don't know whether it came across angry or I guarantee you it came across authoritative and firm and strong. I'm confident of that based on everything that follows in the surrounding. He says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Oh boy. It doesn't tell us what happened to those four, five men sitting there, but I think they all fell to their faces. I think that's probably what happened. That's what we see in other scriptures when people all of a sudden are face to face with God. They go, boom. They can't even look up. Here's Almighty God that is just coming in and says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" All those men who had just been speaking, they all thought they were full of knowledge. They all thought they had all wisdom. They all thought they were proclaiming truth to one another, saying what the way it is, making the other people understand. And God just says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge?" 70 verses of, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" He goes through all of creation. It's like, and who did this? Wow. God's just like laying it out there. And Job's just like sitting there absolutely speechless, and rightfully so. When God Almighty comes and says, "Who is this that darkened the counsel with words without knowledge?" You shut your mouth and start listening. When God gets your attention from the Word of God, don't backtalk. Don't make excuses. Just shut your mouth and listen. That's the best thing that we can do. When God's got our attention, I'm listening. 70 verses later, in chapter 40, in verse 4, Job finally has the opportunity to respond, and he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Good answer. I mean, how are you going to answer a God that's just laid all this out? You can't. There's nothing to say. Apparently, number one, God wasn't through. And number two, I suspect that Job wasn't quite where God wanted him to be, right? When God disciplines us, he knows the right amount to get our attention and to get us where he wants us to be. If we reject him, then he's got to keep going. When he's trying to get our attention in life and is trying to teach us a lesson, it is his grace and mercy that he's willing to do things to get our attention. Just like it was his grace and mercy that he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful, wicked state. It was the grace of God. We have to see things the way God sees it, and we can only do that by spending more time in his word, more time with him, and understanding his perspective on the life that we see, on the job that we have, on the family that we have, on the church that we have. We have to see his perspective on it, or we will never be in lockstep with him. We will never be able to walk in the light as he is in the light and be in perfect fellowship with him if we can't get to the point where we get past ourselves, stop pretending we're in charge, and let God be God. So up until now, the title of the message is "Let God Be God." And now it's about to change. And still in chapter 40, God didn't stop. He goes on for 53 more verses. "Then God answered the Lord unto Job, and out of the whirlwind, and said," now this time, here's what he's saying. He says, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Would thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh boy. How often do we want to explain to God why we're doing what we're doing? How often do we want to say, I'm sure this means this. Why does this verse have to mean this? Because I've chosen this, and therefore I've got to justify it. Uh-oh. He says, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? It's like going back to God and saying, Lord, you've made a mistake. You've obviously erred. You've made the wrong choice for me. This is not right. God was not pleased with that mindset and that thought. Who knows? Maybe Job was thinking that. Remember, God knew everything that Job and these other men were thinking as he was saying all this. So it does kind of give some insights when you see what God says. God continues for 53 more verses. And in chapter 42, by the way, in his 70 verses one place and then another 53 verses there, not once did God explain to Job why any of these things befell him. He doesn't give one word of explanation. He doesn't even give one word of comfort. It's like, wait, this is our God of comfort. He comes to me and I'm in despair. You know, I got these boils from head to toe. I've lost it all. And God doesn't come with words of comfort. That's not the God we serve, is it? It's hard letting God be God, because he doesn't always, if you will, measure up to what we expect. He doesn't always measure up to what I want. Could it be that there's times where maybe I think I want comfort. Maybe I think that's really what I need. I mean, life is hard. It's very challenging. I've got some difficult things going on, and I want a word of comfort. And then God comes along, and he's challenging me with the way I'm thinking. He's challenged me with what I'm believing. He's challenged me with who I think I am. That's not the God that everyone wants to preach. That's not the God that we want to think is, he's my friend. You know, he's walking down the path with me. You know, he helps me. Okay, God is a God of comfort. But, you know, he's never been one to comfort those in walking in sin. That's not the God that we see in the Bible. He's not the one to condone us for believing wrong things. He's not the one to condone us and comfort us when we're not willing to walk the way he tells us to walk. So, here we are in chapter 42, verse 6. Job responds, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So now, God's gotten his attention. At first, he acknowledges that, you know, I'm vile, I lay a hand on my mouth, I can't answer you. You're right, I'm without knowledge, I can't answer you. Now, he knows that there is an answer that God's waiting on. He's waiting on, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally had to get to the point where he saw himself the way God saw him, because God just pointed it out to him loud and clear. And now Job, he has no other response. Why? Well, let's say this. What happened here? What went on? We see, as we read, Almighty God spelling it out, pointing all this stuff out to him, challenging him on why he's willing to challenge God. But what really happened? What happened is, Job was trying to take glory for himself. He was defending himself. He was saying, I'm righteous. Now, we know in the beginning, God's the one who called him righteous, right? He was a just man. But once he starts defending himself and starting to proclaim that, hey, I want to talk to my maker. You know, I want to defend myself before my maker. It's kind of like, whoa, you stepped out of line. And so now God says, I will share my glory with no one. No one. I will not share my glory with anyone. So when I start to think that I know something, and that I know anything, that I have anything, that I am anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then God must silence me. He must break me. He must humble me so that all I can say is, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's exactly where God wants us all. First, he wants us to get to that point so that we'll repent of our sins and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until we truly see ourselves as sinful, wicked beings that have nothing to give to God, have nothing to give to anybody, that knows nothing, that we are nothing, then we don't even know that we need a new Savior. We're living in deceit. So we have to get to that point where we understand sin. And that's what we often miss, I think, in our day and age, is that people come to Christ because they believe it's a good thing and that something will help my life. That's not the way people come to Christ in the Bible. You know, when they come before Almighty God, they repent in dust and ashes. They see themselves for who they are, and they recognize that I need God. So I believe that Job already believed God, okay? God told us that. He told Satan that. So we have some inside knowledge here that he already believed God. We see that he said at one point, I believe that my Redeemer standeth or and will stand. I believe that my Redeemer liveth and will stand. So he did believe in God. God said that he was a perfect and upright man that feared God and eschewed evil. So he did fear God. He was a man that feared God. But he got stretched beyond his fear and his belief system. God took him a step further. Remember, it's the grace and mercy of God. He's got a plan for this man, Job, and he's going to take him places he never dreamed he would be. Job was living a comfortable life. It was a righteous life. He was upright. He was a praying man. He prayed for his children regularly. He made his sacrifices. He was a faithful man. So much so that God pointed out to Satan that this man was living right. I mean, I don't think most of us are going to get that type of commendation of God. I don't know, maybe you can. I don't think God's sitting up there saying, look, see, he's just totally upright. He's always doing right. No. So at first, he refused to blame God for his calamities. He counted nothing as his own his whole life. He knew his Redeemer, and he did have a hope for the future, and then he got his eyes off God. You might say he got selfish. And that happens when we start reflecting on ourselves. We fall into self-pity. But some of my favorite words in the Bible, but God. There's several places in the Bible, but God. And so here we are, but God initiated restoration. See, God was not being cruel to Job. He was not being mean to him. He was showing mercy to him. And he initiated restoration, as God always does. You know, did he not come back to Peter? Peter needed restoration. God intended to use Peter in a mighty way, which he did. But first, he had to be restored. He had to be restored. Elijah, he wasn't done with Elijah yet. So Elijah had to be at his total wit's end, totally exhausted. And then God speaks to him in a still, small voice and says, not quite done. You got a few more things you got to do. Get back in the fight. He'll do that to us. He'll take us places that we never knew. But Job came to this point, and he was able to get to this point because I think he understood things like 1 Peter 5:5-7. It says, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, the book of Job, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So look what happened. God exalted Job. He healed him, he restored him, doubled what was lost, and gave him 140 more years. 140 more years. And let's not forget Mrs. Job. She had the opportunity to give birth 10 more times. Amen. 10 more times. So there's no mention whatsoever of another Mrs. Job, so my assumption is that this is the same woman. She got to give birth 10 more times. All right, so what was Job left with? Peace. He wasn't left with turmoil and trial and tribulation anymore. He went through the trial, responded properly to God, and he was left with peace. That is exactly what we can have too. When God knocks on our door, gives us a word, and we say, "Yes, Lord." That's all he wants. And then don't just answer yes, go do what he said to do. Then we have peace. We have peace that passes understanding, which means that we can continue to go through hard things. We can continue to go through trials of life. We can continue to suffer, but we can do it joyfully because we have the peace that passes all understanding. Because we understand that, oh, my life may seem like it's terrible at the moment, but let me just look. Let me just look. I bet you I can see God if I look just a little bit closer. I bet you if I listen just a little bit quieter, I can hear his voice again. He'll give a peace. So I think, it wasn't all of that, but God, that's the message God gave, just sitting there in a moment of time. And if we're willing to listen to him, turn off the radio, turn off whatever, stop and listen to God, and he'll speak to us. He'll give us the message that we need, and he'll leave us with the peace that passes understanding. So it'll give us a new hope. It changes the outlook all of a sudden. Things that were like doom and dreary and dark clouds, all of a sudden it's like, I think I see a glimmer of hope over there. I think the sun's coming up again. That's what we want. Well, I suspect, someone here, someone listening, maybe this spoke something to you. I hope so. Sometimes we are unhappy with God's choice of life, situations, and circumstances, but sometimes, and I have to say that sometimes we are where we are because we choose sin. And that's an easy answer, by the way. As a matter of fact, that's the simplest answer there is. Because when God speaks to us and we hear his voice and we're in sin, easy day. Repent. Repent in dust and ashes. Immediately repent. Turn away. Get back on track with the Lord. Get back into his word. It'll point us in the right direction every time. And then just walk with the Lord. Done. Sin's gone. He casts it away as far as the east is from the west. He forgives us of our sins. He renews us. And he puts us back on the right road. And then we march forward. And if it's for some other reason, he's stretching us. He's growing us. He wants to use us. He wants us to serve in some way. Then let him have his way with thee. I told you at the beginning, let him have his way with thee. You might title this message. The other is, let God be God. But I think at the end of Job, that's not the title anymore. It's God is God. There's no letting. It's God is God. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for teaching us. I thank you for opening it up today. Oh, Lord, we know that you are Lord. God, you are God. It's our thinking that's wrong. It's our understanding that's wrong. It's nothing that you've done. You've done far and above anything that could possibly be expected. And yet, sometimes we just don't understand. Father, would you open our minds to understand? Would you open our hearts, Lord, just to open our mouths to say, I repent in dust and ashes. And Lord, then would you have your way? Lord, can we get out of your way? And you be God working through us, doing the work that you want in our personal lives, in our families, in our church. Lord, we so want to see you do a mighty work in our midst, in our lives. Lord, be God. We've got a lot coming up soon, Lord, and woe to us if we're doing it in the flesh. Oh, that you would do a mighty work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.